Well, good morning, friends. And what a beautiful morning it is. What a beautiful day to go to church. It's right up there with going to the beach, isn't it? I mean, I was so encouraged with that call to worship. I mean, where else can you go to encounter a God who will not treat us as our sins deserve? And that's why we're here this morning. We're here because there is nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else that we can go in order to encounter a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Well, this morning we're looking in John chapter 11. Which was read to us by that young lady. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Living the Impossible Life. Living the Impossible Life. Now, I've chosen this title because of the impossibility of having faith in a God who does not show up according to our timetable. What's the point in believing if God does not come through for you? Where is Jesus when you need him the most? Why doesn't he show up on time? Why is it that God seems so slow to answer our prayers? At times, this life of faith seems impossible. Does it seem too much that God is asking us to put him first, to trust him, to forsake all others, to live with his timetable? Why is he always late and slow to answer our prayers? Well, that was the case with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were called on to live the impossible life in their darkest hour. Now, John only records 8 miracles in his gospel. The water into wine, 2 healing miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, the man born blind, and this one, the raising of Lazarus. And a post-resurrection miracle of the fish catch. In all these miracles, we see Jesus facing sickness in order to bring healing, hunger in order to bring fullness, storm in order to bring calm, blindness in order to bring sight, death in order to bring life. And these miracles to record in his gospel. If we go right to the end of John's Gospel to John chapter 20. John lets us in on why he chose these miracles. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, these eight that I've given you, said John. I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So John's purpose in recording these miracles was to confront the readers with their unbelief and their need to put their trust in Jesus Christ. They weren't just random acts of kindness. Jesus didn't walk around Palestine throwing magic dust on people and healing them. He was very specific in the miracles that he performed. And in every case, they were designed to elicit faith, to bring forth faith from the people who witnessed them. See, in John chapter 11, for instance, in verse 14, then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So that the disciples might believe and put their faith in Jesus. Then again in verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. So the disciples, the crowd that were gathered, Jesus was going to perform this miracle so that they might believe. And some did believe. You see that in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Others responded to this miracle by taking steps to put Jesus to death. How dare he raise people from the dead? This cannot be tolerated. We must do away with him. So in verse 53 of John 11, so from that day on they plotted to take his life. Now you think about that. You think about that for a moment. Jesus had just raised from the dead this man who'd been dead for 4 days, demonstrating his power over death, demonstrating his power to bring life from death. And as a response, these people are saying, we've got to put this man to death. How can you kill someone who has the power to bring life out of death? See, that's the foolishness of unbelief. That's the foolishness of unbelief. And the foolishness of unbelief is contrasted here in this passage with an invitation to live the impossible life. So, my friends, what shall it be this morning? The foolishness of unbelief or the impossible life? The impossible life of faith. Now, out of the 45 verses to do with this account, only two, right at the very end, are given over to the miracle itself. It took John a long time to get there, didn't it? From verse 1. The rest of the verses are an invitation to live the impossible life, to live a life based on faith when all around you are both the attractions and disappointments of this life. That's why the invitation came to Martha to believe in Jesus before the miracle rather than after. Now, when Jesus came, he came intending to raise Lazarus back to life. Now, if after he had raised Lazarus back to life, he then came to Martha and said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Well, there's the empty tomb. There's Lazarus. Yes, I believe. But the invitation doesn't come like that, does it? It comes before the miracle. It becomes before the fulfillment and the realization. You see, Martha's invitation was to walk by faith and not by sight. Hence, it came to her before the miracle. She was invited by Jesus to live the impossible life. Well, how are you doing with that this morning? How are you doing with living the impossible life? Well, we're going to spend the next few minutes looking a bit more closely at the text of John 11. And if you're fortunate enough to have a Bible or have it on your smartphone, you can follow along. So in John chapter 9, John healed the blind man. And in healing the blind man, opposition towards Jesus mounted in earnest in John chapter 9. So Jesus was forced to retreat into the Transjordan to relative safety to continue his ministry. You see that at the end of chapter 10, verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So the temple authorities were seeking to put Jesus to death on account of healing the blind man. So Jesus retreated across the Jordan to a place where the temple authorities, the temple jurisdiction, did not apply. So people went to find him there, and so his ministry continued. And it was from that place of relative safety that Jesus was summoned to appear at Bethany on account of Lazarus' sickness. It was a deadly request to return to Judea within the shadow of Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. So in verse 8, the disciples said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" And in verse 16, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's how serious this threat was. It was a request to face death. But whose death was it a request to face? Was it to face the death of Lazarus, or was it in fact to face the prospect of his own death? Here is the good shepherd, willing to lay down his own life for the sheep. In chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So he responded to this request from the sisters, knowing full well it put his life at jeopardy, but he was willing, you see, to lay down his life for the sheep. And so he came back. Well, this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, would incite further murderous rage against Jesus, causing him to retreat again. In verse 54 of chapter 11, "Then Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. He was forced again to leave the area and go to a place of safety where he would await the Passover and his final entry into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. So this miracle then would begin a chain of events which would lead to Christ's own death and to Christ's own resurrection, the greatest of all miracles in John's gospel. So you see, the glory in this miracle would point beyond the raising of Lazarus to a greater glory, to a greater resurrection, to the glory of the Son, of Jesus himself. See in verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In verse 40, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You see, my friends, when you live the impossible life of faith, you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In the midst of the woes and the weeping of this life, you will see with the eyes of faith the glory of God near at hand. Since the one who conquered even death has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. For Jesus, death is never final. So he went back to Bethany. He went back, and that brings us to his dialogue with Martha in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." In this wonderful conversation with Martha, Jesus shifts the focus off the impending miracle and onto the miracle worker himself. At this point in the parable, you see, John is making it very clear that what is most significant about what's going to happen is what it's going to reveal about Jesus, the one who raises the dead, the one who himself will rise from the dead after 3 days. That's why Jesus timed his request to respond to the sisters, timed his coming to respond to the sisters' request. To call them to an impossible life of faith when all around them was falling apart. See, Martha's struggle here, Martha's struggle here is to see that there's more going on than what she longs for and what she weeps for and what she yearns for. There's more going on here in her grief. In her loss, Jesus is tenderly asking her to dare to believe that beyond the comforting presence of Jesus himself was a life-giving power that not only Lazarus, but Martha herself must be caught up in. Martha, this resurrection miracle is for you, as well as for Lazarus and everyone else that's here. The promise of resurrection, Martha, is for you. She's being asked here to believe in something much more than simply Jesus' power to heal or even to raise her brother from the dead. Something more glorious, something more impossible. Could the resurrection miracle be for Martha as well? You see, her time of grief after 4 days is exactly the right time for Jesus to come and urge her to reach out in faith and grasp that greater glory. This is the impossible life. To live a life of faith in the person of Jesus Christ in the midst of grief and loss. That's why Jesus answered the call to come to Bethany. That's why Jesus waited before coming. In verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now, when you first read that, don't you feel like saying, "What is happening here?" When he heard the request, he said, Lazarus is dying. I'll tell you what, I'll wait a couple more days before I go. And you're thinking, "Well, hang on, that's not the Jesus that I want to believe in. That's not the Jesus I want to commit my life to. The Jesus that waits on the sideline while I'm going through this life-changing crisis. Why isn't he right here in the center doing what he does best?" My friends, it's an impossible life, isn't it? It's an impossible life that we're called to here. Why didn't Jesus show up when he was asked? Why didn't Jesus show up when he was needed? Why didn't Jesus answer that prayer on time? Well, he did. It just wasn't their time. He did. Because by delaying, he was going to show them a greater glory than simply healing Lazarus from a sickness. You see, they did not believe that Jesus was a resurrector of dead people. They thought he was simply a healer of sick people. So once Lazarus has died, they lost all hope. So when Jesus turns up, Martha meets him and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Then Mary comes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now you read the passage. It's exactly word for word. These girls had been rehearsing before Jesus turned up. They'd been getting their story together and they both said exactly the same thing and exactly the same words. "You're late. You should have been here. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now that he's dead, what's the point of you even being here?" Oh, doesn't it send a shiver down your spine at what Jesus is doing? His invitation to us to live the impossible life is the invitation to see beyond our circumstance a glory beyond anything we could even begin to imagine or see or understand. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has in store for those who love him. See, Jesus didn't delay his coming in order to make the miracle more spectacular. He didn't delay his coming because he said to himself something like, "Well, healing, you know, dime a dozen, I've done a lot of those. Here's a chance to heal someone, bring someone back from the dead. I'll wait so I can do that. That'll really have an impact." No, he waited in order to invite them to be part of a greater glory. to proclaim to Mary and Martha and to the world, his glory will be seen in his death and his resurrection, not Lazarus's resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the greater glory. A greater glory centered on the person of Jesus and his promise of resurrection. That's why he waited to be sure that Lazarus was known to be dead. Now, see, twice in this passage we're told that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. John doesn't want you to miss that. John doesn't want you to miss that this man was as dead as death could be. 4 days. Jesus waited until there were very dead bones lying on that tomb. He waited until he was truly dead. What's the greatest chapter on resurrection in the Old Testament? I know what you're going to tell me. Ezekiel 37. So I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses of Ezekiel 37. This is Ezekiel, God's prophet. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel was asked the same question that Martha was asked. Do you believe in the God of resurrection? Ezekiel too was called on to live the impossible life in which only God would know the outcome. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lazarus, come out. I'll say it again in case you missed it. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lazarus, come out. Jesus gave a loud shout to those dry bones, and Lazarus heard the word of the Lord and came out. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He heard the word of the Lord. The shout was loud. It wasn't loud for Lazarus' sake, because the man was dead. He couldn't hear anything. It was loud for the benefit of those standing around that they might believe. It was the loud shout of Ezekiel's vision. It was a shout of triumph and victory. It was a shout of promise fulfilled, already but not yet. Look in John chapter 5. Where Jesus anticipates this moment. John 5:25. I tell you, the time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. That's in chapter 5. It was a shout to awaken the dead. Hence, Lazarus was named by name. Now, you read John 5 and you realize that if Jesus had simply called, come out, every tomb and that whole district would have opened up, and the dead would have come back to life. So he specified, Lazarus, this call is only for Lazarus. Lazarus, you come out, the rest of you wait. The fulfillment of John 5 is not for you just yet, but for Lazarus, you come out. So only Lazarus heard the voice, you see. Everyone else remained in their tombs. Lazarus came out. It was a shout that anticipated the last day's resurrection. A shout that gave new life, gave Lazarus the ability to come out. Well, my friends, that same call comes to us in the gospel. A call to step from darkness into light. A call to step from death to life. A call to trust Christ in an impossible situation. A call to forsake all others and cling first to Him. A call to say yes to Christ when all around us others are saying no to Him. A call to live the impossible life. That same call to live the impossible life came to Abraham. And what was Abraham's response? We were told in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And what was the promise that Abraham received? It was the promise of resurrection. Whether a body that was too dead to conceive a child could be made to come back to life, or whether it was the sacrifice of Isaac on the top of that mountain, he believed in the God of resurrection. And that promise has come down to us today, promise of resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul here is talking about that great day when Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now we know what that loud command is going to be on that day, don't we? It was the same call that Ezekiel heard. We heard it again at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And on the day of Christ's return, we will see the rider on the white horse. We will hear the trumpets. We will see the angels. And we will hear again. We will hear again that loud command. Peter, come out. Margaret, come out. Henry, come out. Susan, come out. And the dead in Christ will rise first to a greater glory than they could ever have imagined. My friends, if you would hear him shout your name on that day, you must respond to his call to you on this day. If you would hear him call out your name with resurrection power on that day, then you must respond to the call that he gives to you through the gospel on this day. A call to live the impossible life of faith. If you have heard Jesus call you by name, and if you have responded by faith the way Martha did, then you will hear his shout again when he calls you by name on the last day, to come forth from the grave in which your body has been laid, to join a vast army, a multitude of people standing before the throne, no longer dressed in grave clothes, now part of a greater glory. Well, before that day comes, are you willing to live the impossible life? The invitation comes to us this morning. Do not be bound any longer by the grave clothes of doubt and unbelief. they smell of this present evil age. Rather, let the shout of the gospel call this morning set you free to live a resurrected life in the face of the death and decay of this present evil age that is passing away. He is never late. He times it perfectly to reach our hearts in the moment of darkest night with the promise of a greater glory. His call is to live new resurrected lives as we await that day, lives that by faith, hope in the midst of despair, love in the midst of hate, give in the midst of grasping, risk in the midst of fear, pray in the midst of doubt, believe in the midst of unbelief, forgive in the midst of pain, are holy in the midst of decadence, go on when all else is failing, to live as Christ when so few do, to live the impossible life. Well, how do we do that? How do we call on the name of God today so that we will hear him calling our name on that day? Well, I leave you with three words. Sorry, thank you, please. STP. And here's your application from today's sermon. When you go home today, write out STP, put it on a fridge magnet. So every morning, when you go to the fridge to get your milk for your breakfast cereal, you will see STP and you will be reminded that today I must begin the day by preaching the gospel to myself and praying to the Lord and calling out to him these three words. Sorry, thank you, please. Father, I'm sorry for the sins that I have committed. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. Please forgive my sins today and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry I've sinned. Thank you for Jesus. Please forgive my sins. That's how we call on his name today and every day until that great day dawns. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God's Son, both now and on that last day of resurrection triumph? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you have reminded us again this morning of that greater glory that awaits all who, like Martha, respond to that call to trust you today, to trust you in the midst of grief and sorrow and loss, to trust you in the midst of temptation and enticements of a fallen world, to put our faith in you, to trust you for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray you teach us to say sorry, to say thank you, to ask for forgiveness as a regular daily part of our lives, to strengthen the faith in our hearts, to strengthen that faith in the promise of God, that the promise of resurrection is for us on that great day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.